Our passage for this Thanksgiving morning is Philippians chapter 4. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, I imagine that getting ready for Thanksgiving means that there were lots of lists of things to be done. Grocery lists for the meal, to-do lists because the family is coming and now's the time to get that lingering to-do project finished. Lists of things we need to remember, lists of things we need to get, lists of things that we need to do. And now, as we look at the end of Philippians here, Paul seems to have his own list of things to do. As he's wrapping up this letter, it's almost as if he's trying to squeeze in everything that he needs to say. One last minute bullet point of things to do. Rejoice. Be gentle. Don't worry. Pray. Thank. Do good deeds. It's like he's firing off every piece of advice he can think of before ending his letter. As he's saying goodbye, he's giving us this list. And at first it might seem random, all the things that Paul thought of last minute. But then when we look a little bit deeper, these instructions have a common theme and a common unity. Verse 6 is, do not be anxious. We see in verses 7, the God of peace, or the peace of God. And then in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. And we start to realize that the unifying theme or thread throughout this entire passage is that God's answer to the lack of peace or the anxiousness and anxiety that we so often experience in this life is this Thanksgiving that we are being called to. God's answer to the anxiety and what gives us this peace is the Thanksgiving that we have in Christ. Here we have the answer to the anxiety that we feel, the vaccine for anxiety. Over the last few weeks, we've heard on the news about the new COVID vaccines that are coming out and how they've been sent on to the next step for emergency approval. Well, this morning, our passage, Philippians 4, is giving us the vaccine to anxiety. And the vaccine to that anxious anxiety that we feel, that lack of peace that we feel, fittingly, is thanksgiving. And we see that this morning in, first of all, rejoicing in God's presence. Secondly, in replacing worry with thankful prayer. And then third and finally, pondering and practicing, thinking about and doing the character of Christ. And so first, rejoicing in God's presence. We like being in control, especially when it comes to our to-do lists. And it's hard when we begin to realize that we are not in control. When it comes to the worry and the stress of our life, our first response is often to work harder, be more diligent. You can think of the poem, I'm the master of my own life, I'm the captain of my soul. But what happens when that I'm in control, I got this, I can do it optimism crashes headlong into the reality that most of, if not all of our life is beyond our control, out of our control. At this point, I am in control, I've got this, has nothing to offer me except for stress and frustration because I don't have it. I'm not in control. Just ask the employee or the provider for his family who gave decades of loyal service to a company only to be laid off because of the recession. Or ask the patient whose doctor sadly changes the subject from talking about treatment options to pain management. From recovery to keeping him comfortable. The news and the social media constantly bombard us with the disagreements and the chaos in our troubled world. We're not in control, and we know it, and we feel it. And our politicians know it and feel it too. And that's why they know they're not going to win voters' hearts unless they have a plan. Unless they can fix this. It's all under control. No one wins an election by sounding uncertain about the nation's problems, but rather because they have a plan. I've got this. Paul here in Philippians gives us a radically different approach to the troubles that we face. All of these situations that tempt us to worry, that bring on that anxiety. And Paul's answer is a much stronger vaccine to anxiety than political promises or self-help stress management techniques. He's diving deeper than just the superficial circumstances that we find ourselves in. He's diving deeper than whatever we're emotionally struggling with right now. He gives us the stability, the firm foundation that secures our well-being, not just for now or today or tomorrow, but forever. And he draws our attention to Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our only comfort in life and in death. He points us to the joy that is found in having a life that is defined by Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it again. Rejoice. And from that rejoicing, from that joy, from that focus on Christ and the Lord and what he has done, flows this gentleness. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to all. That flows this thankful prayer. Not being anxious, but rather praying and supplication with thanksgiving, this thankful prayer, and then pondering, thinking about it, and living like Christ, the character of Christ. And when we push back against this, when, you know, well, no, Paul, that answer is way too simplistic. Thanksgiving is the answer to anxiety? No, it's got to be more complicated than that. As soon as we start pushing back, Paul gives us a reminder of God's grace and the ultimate reason for our thanksgiving. And this is because he knows, God knows, that our anxiety is not just the result of poor coping strategies, but rather, it's symptomatic of a misplaced trust. Where's your heart? Because anxiety shows that our hearts are set on something, are holding on to something that we are terrified of losing, desperate to hold on to for dear life. What causes your anxiety, your stress, your worry? Is it the uncertainty of the future? Will this COVID thing ever end? The outcome of the election? Because if anxiety is a symptom of a misplaced trust, what it ultimately shows is what we're terrified of losing. What it shows is that our comfort is misplaced instead of finding our only comfort in Christ alone. We've placed our assurance and our comfort in a government or a president or health or control. Even the good things in our lives, things that we're so thankful for, love and in family and work and success, these are all temporary and fading. They can't last. In his book, Counterfeit God, Tim Keller says, anything that becomes more important and non-negotiable to us than God becomes an enslaving idol. In this paradigm, we can locate idols by looking at our most unyielding emotions. What makes us uncontrollably angry, anxious, or despondent? Idols control us, since we feel we must have them or life is meaningless. And that's why what Paul is telling us here in Philippians 4, thanksgiving. Our focus is taken off of ourselves and off of our worries and off of our concerns and off of our anxieties. And it's redirected and it's placed where it belongs, on God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Those who trust in Christ can face every threat and every wound in this twisted world, anything that the world can throw at us, we can face when we're trusting in Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. Paul goes on to say, death nor life, neither angels nor demons nor rulers, nor the present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Well, what? It's the most important thing. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're thankful for. And that's the source of our rejoicing, first of all. Secondly, we are replacing worry with thankful prayer. In contrast to not being anxious about anything, Paul goes on to say, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And what's striking is the context of this prayer. Here you have Paul saying, pray about these things, and in addition to simply praying, you have thanksgiving that is added to the equation by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And when you think of Paul's own life, the example that Paul gives by his life, we see that his life is one of thankfulness. He can't even imagine a Christian life that is not a constant outpouring of gratitude to God. The vaccine to anxiety is thankfulness. A lack of thankfulness, a lack of gratitude, is actually the first step to idolatry. The idolatry that we're worried about, we're concerned, that's leading to this anxiousness, this misplaced trust and hope. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So notice where our perspective is. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord and then turning and thanking him, the focus turns away. Our thinking becomes futile. And we start focusing on ourselves. In that way, thanksgiving is explicitly acknowledging our dependence on God. That I am not in control, but God is. That I'm not the master of my fate, but God still holds me in the palm of his hand. It's recognizing that everything that we have is a gift from God. And thanksgiving puts into words, as a prayer to God, puts into words his goodness and his generosity. Now this replacing worry with thankful prayer turns our hearts back to God. It realigns our perspective. It's urging us to come to God without grumbling or questioning, but with thankfulness, with supplication, with petitions and requests, with thanksgiving. And as Paul is saying this, he's echoing Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus told us to turn to the Lord, address God as our Father, and then he went on to show us as God's children that we don't need to worry about the things that we need because of our Father. Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are to be added to you. All these things will be added to you. All the things that we stress out and get anxious about are byproducts of focusing first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In our passage, Paul talks about prayer and supplication, presenting our requests, all emphasizing that the freedom that we have in coming to the Lord in prayer, bringing every concern to our Father. Over the last few days, or maybe even this morning, there's been a lot of baking and cooking that's been going on in order to get ready for Thanksgiving. Making sure all the ingredients are right. Making sure you follow that recipe and get everything in there. The right amount of salt, the baking powder, the yeast or the vanilla, the cornstarch for the gravy, the pecans for the pie, and the green beans. Now notice here that Thanksgiving is the crucial ingredient when it comes to our prayers and our requests. Gratitude, thankfulness keeps our prayers from going sour with complaining. It keeps our focus where it should be. It corrects our perspective. It keeps us from slipping into self-centered demands. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Thanksgiving, this gratefulness, this thankfulness, is a natural response to the generous gifts that we are freely given. Now we know, we teach our young kids, whenever you get a gift or receive something, you're supposed to say, thank you. That's expected. When you receive a gift, you say thank you. But real thanksgiving, genuine gratitude and thankfulness bubbles up from the heart when we are delighted by a gift beyond anything we expected, unearned, undeserved, unconditional. And that's the kind of thanksgiving that flavors our prayers as we're bringing our requests to our Father. Now, if you asked Paul at this point, you're thinking, okay, yep, I hear you, Paul. We're supposed to replace worry with thankfulness because of what God has given to us. So, Paul, why should we thank God? Or what should we thank God for? Paul could probably go on for hours telling you what, he actually wrote books, telling you what you should thank God for. But if you got even more specific and really narrowed things down, Paul, what is the one thing, what is the very best gift that we should thank God for? What should I be thankful for on this Thanksgiving Day, Paul? He would probably draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And what is the inexpressible gift that Paul is talking about? He's talking about the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. The gift that is beyond words is God's one and only Son. As Paul writes in Romans, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All those all things that we worry about and get anxious about are graciously given to us because we know that the one important thing that matters is the salvation that is ours in Christ. Here's the vaccine against anxiety. To feast your heart on God's graciousness, the gracious gift of Jesus Christ, to the point where you burst forth in thanks. You've got to loosen your belt one more notch because you're feasting on God's gracious gift of Christ as you bring your problems to your Father, knowing that he will take care of them because he always has and he always will. Rejoicing in God's presence, replacing worry with thanksgiving. And third and finally, as we wrap up this morning, pondering and practicing the character of Christ. Verse 7 promises or mentions the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there, the opposite of this anxiousness and this worry is the peace of God that is guarding, keeping our hearts and minds. Later, in verse 9, you have the God of peace will be with you. So the God of peace is present with you. So we have the peace of God and the God of peace as the two bookends. And in between is this vaccine for our troubled hearts. And that is pondering or thinking about and practicing the character of Christ. Pondering these things, thinking about these things. Paul knows that the thoughts that occupy our minds and the images that capture our heart shape our character and are expressed in our behavior. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10 he says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Here he's saying, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. Think about these things. And then in verses 8 and verses 9, he takes it a step forward. Not only are we thinking about these things, not only are our thoughts filled with whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, worthy of praise, but then we take it to the next step. Not only are we thinking about these virtues, we're also putting them into practice. We are living them out. Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So use me as an example, Paul is saying. Now practice these things. What you have learned and what you have seen. When Paul's saying that, he's basically summarizing the message that Paul and Silas brought to the Philippian believers. The gospel message. You've seen us living it out. Now do it, he says. You've heard and you've seen in Paul, in me, the fruit of God's grace. And what they hear, what they heard, and what they saw in Paul, you can think all the way back to when his name was Saul, and what his life shows is the transformation that is possible in Christ from a selfish, sinful man into the beauty of someone who is transformed into the image of Christ, holiness and love. Paul isn't just telling us here in these final verses to think good thoughts, power of positive thinking, or live good lives. Instead, he's calling us to think about Christ, the one who is truly noble, the one who is right, the one who is pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. He is the old, Christ is the standard here. And it doesn't just stop with us fixing our thoughts on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because we go on to, from thinking about Christ to now living like Christ. Fixing, feasting your minds on Jesus ignites the fire of your desires and your will and motivation so that you are eager to express your love for Christ as you love each other. And notice what happens at this point. In the move from thinking about, pondering, to practicing, the Holy Spirit also quietly conforms our desires to the mindset of Jesus. So we're no longer preoccupied with the anxious thoughts and the worries and our safety or our rights. We're no longer intimidated by those threats or paralyzed by these anxieties. Because as trusting children of God, we learn to let our mighty Father deal with the things that are beyond our control. We don't have to worry about protecting ourselves from harm or loss because God is in control and not me. And I'm okay with that. And I'm becoming more and more comfortable with that. Paul wraps up this letter, this to-do list of rejoicing in the Lord, and from that flows this gentleness and this calm and thankful prayer and practicing the pondering of Christ. But as he concludes, we see that the ultimate vaccine to anxiety is not found in what we do, but in what God has done and is doing for us. And that's why it's fitting to wrap up this to-do list by focusing on God's promise to us, the promise of peace. And the God of peace will be with you, verse 9 says. And that's turned around. That's directly the opposite from what is mentioned in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds of Christ. At the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Just like Christ promises, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now it's easy for us to look around, to turn on the news and see the concerns and the troubles of this world. And not see what God is promising here because his presence, his spirit with us is invisible. But even though we can't see the wind, we can still see the effects of the wind. And in a similar way, even though we can't see the Spirit of God, he shows his presence in our lives in many ways. The peace which surpasses understanding. I should be freaking out right now, but I have this unexplainable calm and peace. Where does that come from? I should expect to be panicky, but I'm experiencing calm. Having that peace because of Christ's presence by the Holy Spirit that surpasses understanding. To find the peace that you long for, the peace that silences the worries that keep you awake at night, you need nothing less than God himself as your Father and as your protector. You need to find your joy in the Lord, to fix your hope on Christ's return, him coming back. And from that joy flows the gentleness, rejoicing in the Lord. From that flows the thankful prayer and the pondering and practicing the character of Christ. The vaccine for our anxiety is thankfulness for all that God has given to us in Christ. And when you start wallowing in worry, it's time to start thinking about the good gifts of God that you are thankful for, especially Jesus, God's greatest gift. And then bring the things that make you worry to your Father. Instead of using all your energy to think about the hypothetical what-if questions, focus your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable, on what is just, the one who is pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, the one who is the perfect Son of God, who loves you and gave himself up for you. Christ is what we are thankful for. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, laying before your throne all of our anxieties and our worries and concerns, and focusing on our hearts on the inexpressible gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. And it's our prayer that this thankfulness will bubble up in our lives, rejoicing in you. Thankful prayer, pondering and practicing the character of Christ, living for him who gave himself for us. Lord, bless us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.